You ready, babe?
Okay. Well, good morning. Good to see y'all. And we always like to say we're grateful that we can serve you. You know, it's a blessing to be a teacher. It's a blessing to get to teach the word, and it's a privilege. So thank you for the honor to do that. I'm real excited about the message today. It's called The Body is the Temple. And this is part one. And notice what we've written here. Today we are starting a new series looking at the correlation between the temple of God and our human body. Our goal in this series is to become aware of our human makeup and how we are to communicate with God. When we understand the significance between the temple God built through Moses and the temple of our human being, our whole soul, spirit, soul, and body, we will learn how to communicate directly with our own spirit and how to be led by the Holy Spirit, who does reside in our spirit. So how many of you want to know how to hear from God more? You want to know how to communicate with Him? You want to know how to be led by Him? So I think this series is going to help us with that. Now, we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and this will be the base scripture for this series. It says here, and it's a question that Paul asks, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So this is a question to you today. Do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you and that you are the temple of God? Do you know that? Let me see some hands. Do you know that? Good. Well, we're going to really get to know that stronger through this message. But Paul is letting us know there that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God does dwell in us. Now, notice here in Matthew 27:50-51, this is Jesus on the cross here. And it says here, "When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He yielded up His spirit. And that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, how many of you know when Jesus died, the veil was rent? It was torn in two, the veil that separated God's holy of holy place from mankind. Do you understand what the significance of that was? And how many of you know that there is no human being who could have possibly torn that veil, because it was woven throughout. It was just a very intricately well-knit veil that nobody could have torn. And we'll go into that maybe later. But the point is that when the veil was rent in two, God left the temple. So when Jesus died on the cross, God left the temple or the tabernacle, and was no more going to be in the tabernacle. So it's important that we know that, because Jesus took the sacrifice for us, because the temple sacrifice was being replaced. And you need to think about that. The temple sacrifice was being replaced. And the temple sacrifice was only meant to be temporary anyway. It was just a shadow of things to come. In fact, God originally wanted to commune with the people one-on-one. But remember, they had to prepare themselves. Remember, Moses said that the people were going to meet God on Mount Sinai. He said, get the people ready. They all got ready. They cleansed themselves. And after 3 days, they met with God. And God came down off that mountain on Mount Sinai. And remember, it thundered. And it was just terrifying the people. And you know what they said after that? "We don't want to talk to God ourselves. No, we'll talk to God through Moses." So the people determined in their own hearts that they weren't going to talk to God that way. They wanted to talk to God through Moses. So God set up a tabernacle. He set up a temple for them. Now, we know that Moses went up to the mountain in Mount Sinai. How long was he up in the mountain with God? 40 days. Do you know what they were doing up there? They weren't twiddling their thumbs. God was giving Moses the law. He was giving him the Torah. He was giving him instruction for how the children of Israel were going to be ruled by God now that he was going to build a tabernacle for them. So, let's go on. Now we're going to fast forward to John chapter 1, and this is John the Baptist. How many of you know that John the Baptist was born? He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was born, and he was a prophet of God, and he was also calling forth that the Messiah was coming, wasn't he? He was telling the people to repent, wasn't he? So let's see what says here in John 1:29. It says, the next day John, meaning John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now John was prophesying. He was saying that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Now let's think about this in terms of the tabernacle. The lamb was slain, wasn't it, at the tabernacle for the sins of the people, right? In fact, wasn't the lamb slain for the sins of the people? Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies for the sins of the people. But he'd have to go every year, wouldn't he? Because the blood of the bulls and the goats, it couldn't take away the sins, but it could cover them for a year. So now Jesus came along, though, and he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Again, let's refer this to the tabernacle. Now no longer did the sacrifices need to be made. Why? Because the one and only, Jesus Christ, the spotless, the sinless Lamb, came and took all of our sins for us, didn't he? Now let's go on. Now here in Exodus 25, and I'm just going to look at verses 8, 22, and 40. You can go home and read this. I would encourage you to. But this was Moses. You know, we know that Moses met with God on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And God had Moses being instructed up there, giving him the writings about the Torah. And so let's just pick this up here. And God is about to instruct him to make the tabernacle. And he says to him here, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, this is what I want you to note. Notice here, God wanted to dwell among his people. God has always wanted to dwell amongst his people. So because the people rejected him and they didn't want to fellowship with him one-on-one, they wanted to see God through Moses. So God says, I want to dwell among the people, so I'm going to show you to make a sanctuary. Verse 22, it says, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. In verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So see, when God was up there on the mountain with Moses was up there on the mountain with God, rather. God was showing Moses the pattern of this tabernacle that the people would get to come to fellowship with him. So this was God's divine design. And it was shown to Moses, but it was instructed by God, the tabernacle. Now, I want us to look here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And this is Paul speaking. He says to the people, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, Paul is telling us that we've got three parts to us here. He's praying that all three of these parts would be kept blameless and holy until the coming of the Lord. What are the three parts? Our spirit, our soul, and our body, right? Now I want us to take a minute. We're going to look at the illustration. Let's look at the illustration for a minute. And I'm going to go over a very brief synopsis of how this all correlates, how our bodies relate to the actual temple. Notice here, it shows the outer court. You see that? The outer court represents our body. You notice our flesh. Here's our body. This is my body. I can pinch it, right? Pinch yourself. That's your body. That's also what was considered the outer court. Now, the outer court was used for the common Israelite to come into when they had sins. How many of you know the Israelites knew they sinned? So when they would sin and when they needed to repent before God, they would come to the temple and they would enter the outer court. Everyone was allowed to enter the outer court. And when they entered the outer court, what did they do in there? They would praise. They would praise God. They would worship the Lord. They would sing the Psalms, and they would just bring their repentance. How many of you know it's good to praise God before you enter His presence? How many of you praise Him before you pray? You should always do that. The scripture says we enter His courts with thanksgiving. We enter His gates with praise. So when they entered in, they entered with thanksgiving and praise. Now, how does that relate to our flesh? Well, they also went in there to repent. Because again, they wanted to see God. They wanted to repent. They wanted to get their lives right. So they went into the outer court of the temple, came in there with praise and worship, and also repented. So while there was joy in praising, there was also weeping and sorrow to repent, right? Well, where are our sins? Our sins come from our fleshly, right? Our spirit can't sin, but our flesh can, right? So that is the outer court representing our flesh. Now, then the second court, you notice here, is the inner court. And that represents the soul. Now, how many of you know that your soul constitutes three parts? Your soul is your mind. So it's your intellect, right? When you think, it's your intellect. What else is it? It's your emotions, okay? Your feelings. It's your feelings. It's your emotions. How many of you have emotions? Guess what? Your emotions aren't supposed to guide you. Only if the Holy Spirit is directing them. And then the third part of our soul is our will. Your will. How many of you know that you have a will? God gave us what? Free will, didn't He? We can choose salvation or we can't. Guess what? We can choose to serve God or we can't. You have a free will, and your will is your where you make your choices, right? So those are three parts of your soul. So in the Bible, when you read the mind, it's talking about the soul, okay? It's talking about your soul. Your mind is your soul. There are three parts to your soul. So the soul represents the inner court, and it's also called the holy place. And the inner court was the place, now look at your picture, it's a place where the priests would go. I just want you to get your mind around this. Only the priest was allowed in the inner court. And in the inner court was the table of showbread. And the table of showbread represented the word of God. The word of God. Now, why is that significant to the soul? Because we have to feed ourselves with the word of God, don't we? Through our intellect, we have to read the word of God, don't we? We have to discern the word of God. So we take that into our soul realm, don't we? So the inner court represents the word of God. The table of showbread was the word of God. But what else is in there? The altar of incense was in there. And what does incense represent? Anybody know? Prayers. The prayers of the saints. Now, how do we pray? We pray with our mind, don't we? We use our soul to pray, don't we? We use our soul and our intellect to read the word of God. So this is the inner court it represents. And then finally, the third, notice, is the Holy of Holies. You see that? And what is that? Your spirit. How many of you know you are a spirit? There's three parts to you. Just like there are three parts to the temple. Now, in the Holy of Holies, what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, right? God was in there. How many of you know there were no windows in there? But you know what kept it bright in there? The presence of God, the Shekinah glory. the Shekinah glory was always had light in there. And that represents also the Holy Spirit, but Jesus also. So the Holy of Holies is where God is. And guess what? Where is God now? Remember, let's all track with me on here. When Jesus went to the cross, the veil was rent in two. God left the building. Now where is he? He's in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are. So where is God? He's inside of you. How many of you know that? See, this is where the church misses it. God is in us. We're the temple now. All of these divine ordinances that God gave the Jewish people were for the work of the tabernacle. Remember, he ordained the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, and they did all the works and all the divine ordinances, and everything they did was temple work. It was Judaism, wasn't it? I want to ask you a question. Did God ever ask us to do any other divine ordinances after that? Did he ever have us do divine ordinances and rituals of any sort after the temple? No, we never did. But does the church have rituals and ordinances? Yes, they do. Well, I'm talking about like the ritualistic type ordinances of just the ceremonial type things. I'm sorry, let me make myself clear. I'm talking about more the ceremonial type rituals. The ceremonial type rituals were ordained by God through Judaism, through the tabernacle, and through Moses. But after that, when Jesus came, the temple was the veil was rent in two. God left that type of ordinances and the rituals and the ceremonies. And he never instilled that in man again. Something we need to think about. Okay, so let's go on. Now notice here in John chapter 3, verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, what is this talking about? This was talking about when, how Jesus said that we must be born again, didn't he? He said we had to be born from above. Some people don't like the term born again, though Jesus spoke it. So I always tell people, you have to take that up with the Lord. He's the one who said it. But anyway, we're supposed to be born from above. So Nicodemus had come and he says, how can that be? Do I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? No. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now I want you to think about this. When we were born as babies, we came out of the womb. That's when we were born of our flesh. Does everybody follow that? Right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh, haven't we? We're all here, aren't we? We've come out of our mother's womb. But notice he says here the second part of that, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now notice the capitalized spirit. Now let me just translate that. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is the human spirit. See, if you think about it in terms of that, so you were born of the flesh, but you were also born of the Holy Spirit, your human spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means that when you were born again, by the way, does everybody in this room know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Everybody? Okay. Then you're born from above, you're born again, and that means the Holy Spirit is residing inside of your spirit. The Holy Spirit is residing inside of your human spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit is. Remember, we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. Right now, today and always, forever. Because what was regenerated wasn't the outward appearance, the thing that we flesh. See, I'm pinching my flesh. This isn't what was born again. What was born again is my spirit man. It was rejuvenated. It was regenerated. The Spirit of God came to live in me and changed me on the inside. Now, this born-again spirit that's in me already needs to manifest itself on the outside of me. So how do we do that? In order to get to our spirit, we have to go through the soul realm. What is the soul? It's our intellect. It's our will, isn't it? It's our emotions and our feelings. So to get to our human spirit, we have to go through our intellect and our feelings and our emotions. Is everybody following me on that? Okay, let's go on here. In Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, I want to talk about this for just a second. Who testifies? The Holy Spirit himself testifies with who? My human spirit, that I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit testifies with my human spirit that I'm a child of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you know you're saved? Everybody know? How do you know? Your spirit tells you. It's the Holy. You just know that you know, right? You know what I mean? I don't know how to explain it, but I know that I know, right? Here's why. It says right here, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with your spirit, because the Holy Spirit is now living inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is testifying with your human spirit that you're saved, that you're going to heaven. You can't explain it to the world, but you know inside, don't you? You know that you know, because why? Because it's your spirit that's telling you. It's the Holy Spirit confirming with your spirit. Let's go on here. In John 4:24, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." It's John 4:24. I'm sorry, the bulletins are a little messed up. John 4:24. Okay? God is a spirit. So how do you worship God? How do you worship him? In your spirit. God is a spirit. Notice this. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must what? Worship him in spirit. You see the small s? Worship him in your human spirit. You worship God in your human spirit. Because God is a spirit. Now, I know that this might be a little bit confusing for some people. And that's why we're taking it slow. We're taking it slow because we need to understand this. Remember, you're a temple of God. The Spirit of God is in your human spirit. Your human spirit is saved, and your human spirit is well able and capable of guiding you in everything that God wants for you because it's regenerated. Now, the problem we have is tapping into our human spirit and getting past our soul realm, right? Your mind, your intellect, your thinker. Right. It's our minds. Our minds are what gets us in trouble because we need to renew our minds. Remember, in the second court, which is the inner court, is where the Word of God is. Up here, folks. It's where the Word of God is, in the inner court. When we read the Word, we transform into God's image. We become more like him. We learn to think like God. How many of you know, if you don't start learning to think like God, then you don't really know what to do, do you? So that's why we have to read the Word. We are called to read the Word so that we learn to think like God, because we want to be able to tap into our own spirit and hear from God. Now, let's go on. In Romans 8:9-14, we're going to look at a couple things. It says, Paul speaking here, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, again, I want to ask you, is the Spirit of God in you? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Yes, then the Spirit of God is in you. Then because the Spirit of God is in you, what he's saying there is you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. You're already in the Spirit, folks. You just need to tap into it. You have to tap in. Most Christians, and this is the truth, most Christians spend their whole lives. They may go to church 50, 60 years, but they've never tapped into their spirit. They stay in the fleshly level. They stay focused on their flesh. Well, I don't feel good. Their focus is always on this outer part of themselves. We live in a world that's focused completely on our flesh. We haven't tapped into the real man who's already regenerated us. This is what we need to learn to do, and this is what we're learning to do now. So it says here in verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, if you don't have the Lord, you don't belong to him, right? Now notice here in verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I looked this word up. This word give life for our mortal bodies is the word quicken. And it means to make alive or vitalize. How many of you know that the Spirit vitalizes and makes alive your body? It doesn't matter what age you are. The Spirit is there to make alive your mortal body. The Holy Spirit's in you. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit, though, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have the evidence of speaking in tongues? Do we have any that are filled with the Holy Spirit here? Okay. That's something that we should all have, because that is a gift from God to all the church. And that's another message. But the Spirit is in you. So notice here that it says, if Christ is in you, though your body is dead. Now we know we're not dead, are we? We're still here, aren't we? But this means dead as in figuratively. Meaning that how many of you know that your flesh that influences you has nothing to do with your spirit? It's always contrary to your spirit, in fact. And it doesn't want to obey your spirit. Did you know that? Yet, most Christians listen to their flesh over their spirit. So we need to learn. We have to learn who we are. We're three parts, folks. I am a spirit. But I live in a body, pinch. And I have a soul, which is my mind, my intellect, my will, my feelings, my emotions. So you have to restore your mind, your intellect, with the Word of God, so that it thinks like your spirit man, who's already new, he's already saved, he's inside of you, he's ready to come out, he wants you to listen to him, but you have to learn how to tap in. You have to learn to tap in. Not right now. Not right now. Yeah, that's okay. In verse 12, it says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, meaning the habitual practices of your body or works of your body, then you will live. So what does this mean? This means that, how many of you know that you will, now you say, well, yeah, I know I'm going to die. Everybody knows you're going to die, right? Well, how many of you know if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to die, you're just going to pass over. You're going to just pass. People who live in the flesh are going to die. I'm not saying they're not going to go to heaven, but what I mean is they're going to live a mentality of dying, a mentality of dying, a mentality of death, a mentality of, well, this is the end, you know. But people who are walking in the Spirit, are going to just go to sleep and pass right over and not be concerned with death. If you're concerned with death, you're walking in the flesh, or you're walking in your soul realm, because your soul realm, remember, is your intellect, right? But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anybody ever have fear? God didn't give it to you. He gave you a spirit of power and a sound mind, love and a sound mind, not fear. So what do you do when fear comes around? You can pray. You command it to leave in Jesus' name, because it's a spirit. God did not give you a spirit of fear. So if fear comes around, say, fear, you leave in Jesus' name. That's simple. And guess what? It'll leave. It'll leave. Verse 14. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So are you a son of God or a daughter of God? Then you must be led by the Spirit of God. You must be led by the Spirit. You're not led by your flesh, and you're not led by your soul realm unless your soul realm has been regenerated into the spiritual things. And it will be. It will be regenerated. But oftentimes our souls are not listening to the Spirit. What you need to do, and here's a test you can do. If what I'm thinking is fearful, if it's bringing anxiety, if it's bringing me depression, if it's causing me to be down, if it's making me scared, if it's doing those things, then you know what? It's not listening to the Spirit. Because even when God corrects us through the Holy Spirit, He does it in peace. He does it peaceably. And folks, this is good news. This is very good news. Now let's go on. Romans 1 verse 9. It says, for God, and this is Paul speaking, for God, whom I serve, where? In my spirit. In the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. So Paul is saying there, he serves the Lord in his spirit. We all serve the Lord in our spirit. Not in your mind. Not in your flesh. In your spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. How many of you know, are you joined to the Lord? Again, is Jesus Christ your Lord? You're one spirit with him. That means, again, he is inside of you. The Lord Jesus is inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the New American Standard says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. How many of you know, when you join yourself to the Lord, you are one spirit with him? He's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. And guess who else is in you? The Father. The Father is in you also. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, folks, when we start reading the Word, when we start thinking about the Word of God, when this is what our thoughts are on, and this is what our focus is on, and when we read this, and you get up in the morning, and you just start to commune with the Lord as you read it, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, take that with you during the day. That's how you walk in the Spirit. Take a little word with you. That's how you walk in the Spirit. And then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, the sins of your flesh will become less and less. Now notice what I've written here. Walking in the Spirit means listening to our human spirit who communes with the Holy Spirit who resides in our human spirit. Walking in the Spirit bypasses the intellectual soul realm and tunes in to our spirit. Our human spirit has been born from above by God. Therefore, it is trustworthy and reliable for us to follow. It was regenerated when God's Holy Spirit made abode inside our human spirit, making us new creations. Our flesh is dead, meaning it's not actively involved with the spiritual realm for direction and guidance, but it's crucified daily. Our soul realm constitutes three aspects. One, the mind, which is your intellect. Two, the will, which is your choices. And three, the emotions, which are your feelings. So you can take this home and study it and just think about it later. And let's just look at a couple examples as we wrap up the message about practicing removing the deeds of the flesh. Here's how we do it. Scripture tells us right here. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul speaking, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. By the way, guess what? We're all prisoners of the Lord. And I wouldn't rather be anyone else's prisoner, would you? We're prisoners of the Lord. So Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So I'm saying to all of you right now, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that God has called you. All of you have been called. Notice here he says, verse 2, walk with all humility and gentleness. Walk with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Hello? I think we all have opportunity to show tolerance, even in church services, even today. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, folks. Peace. Verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one baptism into salvation, but there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he's speaking of salvation here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, verse 5, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see the Holy Spirit is in you, the Lord Jesus is in you, and the Father is in you too. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Whenever you want to enter God's gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise, what are you doing? You're entering inside your own human spirit where the Holy of Holies is. That's where you're entering. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. It says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul is speaking here. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer who's beating in the air. Verse 27 is the one I want you to pay attention to. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So how do we crucify our flesh? We keep our own bodies under. You keep your body under. Your body under your soul. Your body under your spirit. You have to do it. He says it. Now here in 1 Corinthians again, 9:27, the King James says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How many of you know this is how we crucify our flesh? We keep under our body. We bring it in subjection. What do we bring it in subjection to? The Word of God. We bring our bodies into subjection to the Word of God. Now finally, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. He says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So how many of you know, again, Jesus is inside of you. And this is what I want you to take with you this week. Your three parts. You have a body that encapsulates your spirit, and you have a soul, a mind, and an intellectual realm. But God is inside of you right now. He's in you. That's very important. You have to keep your body under. You have to train your flesh to mind your spirit. You have to do it. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want to end by saying this. If you would stop focusing so much on your flesh and focus on your spirit, that Holy Spirit who's in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. You tap into that power, and that power will quicken your mortal body, will make your body alive, will revitalize you. But you have to be thinking in the spirit and not so much in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure thank you for your word. Lord, your word is rich. It is so rich. Father, I pray that all those who hear the sound of my voice will begin to understand, will take these scriptures home and meditate on them, will see that the three parts of themselves as a body, soul, and spirit correlates to your temple and correlates to the whole ministry of who we are in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to learn to tap into the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Help us to realize that we are the temple of God and that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you, Father, live inside of us. That same power that raised Jesus. Father, I pray that the people who hear the sound of my voice will be empowered, that they will go out, that they'll change their lives and begin to focus on who they really are and the makeup of who they are and begin to tap into their spirit man, their human spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.